2 Peter chapter 1, if you'd like to go ahead and open up there. 2 Peter chapter 1. Man is a very intellectual creature. We like to get knowledge. We like to know things. I'm a person who very much likes to know what's going on. I don't like to be thrown into a situation where I'm unsure about things. I like to know what's going on. We begin from a very early age learning different things, different tasks, how to do things. We gain knowledge throughout our life. We learn when we're children. We learn how to walk. We learn how to talk. We learn how to interact with others and these various things. The knowledge that we gain growing up is really essential to how we function in this life. We can't function in society without a certain level of knowledge of people and how to interact with other peoples. And so as we get older, we go to school and maybe we go to college and we study a certain subject and we learn trades and we learn how to do things in a way that will help support us. And we're always seeking knowledge. We do all we can to get knowledge. But I would suggest to you that too many people, far too many people, are enthralled with gaining an academic knowledge. They want to gain this earthly knowledge that in the end doesn't really add up to much. And not that academics is bad, not that getting an education is bad or gaining knowledge is bad, but oftentimes that's all we focus on. We want to get knowledge. We want to gain this academic knowledge, this scholarly knowledge. But to the contrary, we ought to be striving for a greater knowledge. Each and every one of us ought to strive for a spiritual knowledge, a knowledge of God and who He is and what He expects in our life. Jesus understood which knowledge was the right kind of knowledge very early on in life, and he pursued that sort of knowledge. In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 46, Luke writes, "After 3 days, they found Him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard Him were amazed at His understanding and His answers. And when His parents saw Him, they were astonished. And His mother said to Him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.' And He said to them, 'Why were you looking for Me? Did you not know that I must be in My Father's house?'" Jesus spent His time when His parents took Him to Jerusalem for their sacrifices and for the various things that they were obligated to do. Jesus stayed behind, and He was in the temple talking to those who were more knowledgeable than Him about God, about His Father. And when His parents came and asked Him, what were you doing? He said, "Don't you know I need to be doing those things? I must be in My Father's house. I must be learning about Him and studying and gaining this sort of knowledge." Jesus understood the proper knowledge to pursue. And this is also what we learn from Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, which I hope you're still open there. 2 Peter chapter 1. In this text, Peter opens up this book with a long list of things to add to our faith. He says, add to your faith this, and add this, and this, and this. It goes on and on, and oftentimes we break those down and talk about those things. But he says in verse 3, "His divine power has granted us to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted us to His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and your virtue with knowledge." The very second thing that Peter tells us we need to add to our faith, after we add virtue, he says, add knowledge. Get knowledge. Peter understood, and he expects us to understand, that we must add a knowledge of God and His will. We must add that knowledge to our faith. Now, when we talk about adding knowledge, there are really two kinds of knowledge that we can add to ourselves. The first kind of knowledge is a full knowledge, a full understanding, kind of a personal or an intimate knowledge. And that knowledge is denoted by the Greek word epignosis. And that's what Peter talks about earlier on in this chapter. In verse 2, 2 Peter 1 and verse 2,
Peter writes, "May the grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted us to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him." The word that Peter's using there conveys a full knowledge, a knowledge that's very personal, an intimate level. I've had the privilege to get to know the popes. I have a knowledge of them, and at this point I have a much more personal knowledge, a knowledge that has grown through a relationship. But the second kind of knowledge is the kind of knowledge that Peter speaks about in verse 5. When he says, add to your faith virtue, and add to your virtue knowledge, the kind of knowledge he's talking about there is denoted by the Greek word gnosis. And the second kind of knowledge is one that we gain through study. Through study of words, through study of texts, through study, it's more of a factual knowledge about a person or a subject. And this is where Paul says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. We must add this sort of factual knowledge. I used the example of the popes earlier. I have a knowledge of them, a very personal knowledge now. But for instance, George Washington, I've never met him. I don't have a personal relationship with him. But I have a knowledge of him through study, through facts. I know facts about him. And that's the difference between these two knowledges that Peter is comparing here. This is the kind of knowledge that we are told to add to our faith. A factual knowledge, a knowledge of God, a knowledge of who He is and what He expects of us, the facts. When we think about knowledge, I think it's important for us to think about three things. And these are going to be the 3 points for our lesson today. God has always demanded that His people have this kind of knowledge. God has always demanded His people are knowledgeable of Him, knowledgeable of His words. Secondly, we need to understand that since this is a demand, since God wants us to have this knowledge, we must look and say, well, how can we develop this knowledge? How can we gain this knowledge? And then thirdly, we must recognize that there are a certain number of dangers that surround knowledge that we must be aware of. And so let's begin the demand of knowledge. There is a great demand for knowledge in the Scripture. God has always demanded that His people have knowledge, a knowledge of Him and His will for them. God demanded this of His holy people, Israel. They must know Him. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, Moses is writing here. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your head, on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." God's word shall be upon their hearts. God said, "I expect you to know my words. I expect you to teach them to your children. I expect you to always be thinking about them. Put them on your house. Put them on your walls. Put them everywhere because they will be a part of your life." God expected them to know Him. He said, "Teach your children." Why do they need to teach their children? So that they will know God. Always keep these words before you so that you will know them. In Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah spoke of the new covenant that was going to come. Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31, Jeremiah writes, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." In verse 32, "Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." Jeremiah says in this new covenant, in the new covenant that God's going to set up, you're not even going to have to teach your neighbor or your brother because they're all going to know me. How do we know if someone's a part of this new covenant? Do they know God? If they know God, they are a part of this new covenant. God said, they shall all know me. The new covenant, God's law would be on the people's hearts. They would know God. Paul wrote to the Colossians in hopes that they might be filled with knowledge. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in knowledge of and the knowledge of God. Paul said, we're praying for you. We're praying that you gain knowledge, because you're supposed to have knowledge of God and of His Word. You must have knowledge. But not only does God demand knowledge, but it is unacceptable to Him when people lack knowledge. Israel was called out for their lack of knowledge in a number of places. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1, Hosea says, hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. He says, this is the problem that the Lord has with you, Israel. You don't know Him. And that was unacceptable in the eyes of God. Israel was warned to hear God's words. Down in verse 6 of Hosea 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. That was the downfall of Israel. They lacked knowledge. They didn't care to know about God, about their master. Israel's downfall was their lack of knowledge. And Hosea 6 and verse 6, Hosea writes, speaking for God, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than the burnt offerings. God says, for you to know me is greater than these sacrifices. These sacrifices mean nothing if you don't know me. You must know me, have a knowledge of me. God would rather his people know him. Jesus will judge those who know not God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, Paul writes, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay the affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know how to get on God's bad side? Don't know him. We must know God. Otherwise, we are subject to the vengeance of Christ. Lack of knowledge will not be an acceptable excuse when Christ comes in judgment. Thus, we must be sure to, as Peter said, add to your faith virtue, add to your virtue knowledge. We must get knowledge. Zeal and sincerity are nothing to God if we lack knowledge. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Romans 10, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Paul desired for them to be saved. He desired their salvation. But their zeal to do works for God wasn't backed by a knowledge of God. Their ignorance led them to try and find their own righteousness. But true knowledge comes from God. And if we're not looking for true knowledge in God and in His words, then we won't find true knowledge. God's demand for knowledge can be seen throughout Scripture. God has always, always demanded His people know Him. But people's lack of knowledge forces them to make up their own religion. If they don't have a knowledge of God, they do whatever they desire because they have no basis. So how is it, if this knowledge is so necessary, how is it that we gain this knowledge? How do we gain the proper knowledge of God and His will for us? How do we develop knowledge? Well, what is the source of knowledge? Where can we get knowledge from God knowledge of God and His will? Where are we going to turn for that knowledge? Well, I would suggest to you that Jesus is the ultimate source of this knowledge. Now, Paul described Jesus as having all knowledge in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. Colossians 2 and verse 1. Paul writes, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all those, and for all who have not seen my, who have not seen me face to face." In verse 2, he goes on, "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where do we go if we want knowledge? We need to go to Christ. He is where we will find the knowledge that we need. If we want to know God, we must know Christ, because, quite simply, they are one. John chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. John 14 and verse 8, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And in verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" If we want to know the Father, if we want to have a knowledge of God, we must know Christ. We must go through Christ to get to the Father. So we search what Christ has said. We search the things that He spoke, the things that He does. And we find knowledge of God's will for us through Christ's disciples, the ones that He taught, and their writings in the New Testament. But an immense amount of knowledge can also come from studying the Old Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, Paul wrote the young preacher there. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." You want to be equipped for every good work? You want to be a complete man of God? Then you must study all the Scriptures. The Scriptures specifically here, as is often pointed out, the Scriptures that would have been prevalent to Timothy and to Paul were those Old Testament writings, the writings of the prophets and the law. And those are the things that Paul commended Timothy to study. These are the Scriptures that will make a man complete. And Paul knew that through the Old Testament, Timothy could know the nature of God. Timothy could learn things about his Creator and the eternal plan for mankind. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, as Philip is converting the eunuch, you'll remember that Philip finds the eunuch on the way, and he's reading from a text. We're not expressly told what it is, but it's a direct quote from Isaiah. And in Acts 8 and verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Philip began from the Old Testament and taught him who Christ was and what he needed to do. A complete knowledge of God comes from an understanding of all of the inspired Scriptures, an understanding of the Old and the New Testament. And that is where we will find a complete image of God, His nature, and His eternal plan for man's salvation. But I think we have to take it further. In order to develop knowledge, we must search it out. We must seek for knowledge. Knowledge isn't just going to come to us. We must search out knowledge. And in order to search it out, we must have the proper attitudes toward knowledge. We must have a heart that longs after knowledge. In Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, the proverb writer writes, "Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding." We must have a heart that longs for this knowledge. We must have a heart that wants to seek knowledge and gain it. We must long to grow in knowledge. But we must also have a mind that values knowledge. We must have a mind that esteems knowledge in a way that it is more precious to us than the most precious things this earth has to offer. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 10, There it says, take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than the choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Do we value knowledge? Do we value a knowledge of God and His Word? We ought to. The proverb writer encourages us, put knowledge above the things of this world. It is more important. It will last longer than riches. We have to value it above the precious things of this world. And we must have a love for instruction. We must have a desire to be instructed and corrected in the proper way. Proverbs chapter 12 in verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. It's not rocket science. If you love instruction, you will be knowledgeable. If you love discipline, you will love knowledge. And we must have a love for that instruction and that discipline that comes with God and the knowledge that He gives to us. Implementing these attitudes in our search for knowledge will have us searching out knowledge in a way that maybe we haven't before. We'll find ourselves reading scriptures daily and constantly seeking out the things that we need to know. We'll utilize opportunities to learn. We won't take these opportunities for granted, for sure. But consider what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 15, he says, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. We know that God has always demanded knowledge. He has always wanted His people to know Him, to know who He is, to know His law. And we've talked about how we can develop knowledge. We've talked about how knowledge must be a desire, and it must be something that we long to possess. But we must be aware that there are certain dangers that are associated with knowledge. And knowledge can be dangerous if it's not used properly. We must be careful that our knowledge does not make us arrogant. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, Paul says, now concerning food offered to idols, we know all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. Knowledge can make us proud. Knowledge can make us arrogant. And that's a natural reaction. A lot of times it may come to our mind, you know, I'm so much better than so-and-so because I know more than they do. But that's not the proper attitude. That's not the proper attitude to associate with the knowledge of God. We must be careful to make sure that our knowledge is always coupled with love and with meekness. James chapter 3 and verse 17. James writes, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Show your knowledge in this way. Show your knowledge in gentleness, in meekness. Show your knowledge peaceably, open to reason. Show your knowledge in mercy and love. This is how we ought to demonstrate our knowledge, not in arrogance, not in pride. And if we're not careful, our knowledge can end up destroying our brethren. Paul told the Corinthians to be careful that their knowledge didn't destroy their brothers. Back in 1 Corinthians 8, continue reading with me in verse 8. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 8, however, not all possess this knowledge. This is Paul still talking, by the way, about the food sacrificed to idols. And this was a struggle that was going on in the Corinthian church. He says, however, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But, he says in verse 9, take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Paul gives them a pretty rigid warning. He says, don't let your knowledge that allows you to do things Don't let that destroy your brothers. Don't let that be a stumbling block to them. Tame your knowledge. Use wisdom in discerning when to use your knowledge. When we abuse our knowledge like this, Paul goes on to make it clear that this is sin. 1 Corinthians 8, down in verse 12. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. We must not let our knowledge make us so arrogant to the point that we cause our brothers to stumble, that we cause them to fall into temptation. We must be careful not to misuse the knowledge that we are entrusted with. Knowledge must be a part of the lives of Christians. We must have knowledge. God demands knowledge. God demands that we know Him, know who He is, know His will for us. And we can develop knowledge with the proper attitude towards God's words. We can develop that knowledge with the idea that we long for that knowledge and we desire that knowledge. And finally, we are warned in the Scripture of the dangers of misusing knowledge. The danger of using knowledge in a way that would puff us up or make us arrogant or lead our brothers to stumble. As we said earlier, there are two kinds of knowledge that we can gain from the Scriptures. There's two kinds of knowledge that are spoken of. The first, as was mentioned, was this full knowledge, this complete, intimate, kind of a personal relationship knowledge. And the second is this factual knowledge that's gained through study of God's Word, study of who He is. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, where we started our discussion, Peter calls us to add this second kind of knowledge, this factual knowledge of God. He says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and your virtue with knowledge." Add a factual knowledge of God and His will to your life. Facts about God, who He is, what He wants from us. But we must add this knowledge before we can gain the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Down in verse 8 of that chapter, 2 Peter 1 and verse 8. He just gets through this long list of qualities that we need to add to our faith. Add to your faith virtue, add knowledge, self-control, those sorts of things. He goes through this list. And in verse 8 he says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And the knowledge that Peter speaks about there is this full knowledge of Christ, this intimate relationship knowledge of Christ, of God, of who He is. We must add a factual knowledge to our faith in order to gain a full knowledge, a personal knowledge of Christ, of who He is and what He wants from us. We certainly ought to strive after the spiritual knowledge that God requires us to have. Don't let worldly things get in the way of that knowledge. Study. Study to show yourself approved. Don't let the material things of this world get in the way. We must all strive to get knowledge. Are you getting knowledge this evening? If you're not, you need to start getting knowledge. You need to know who God is. Know your Creator. Know what He expects of you. Maybe you've received knowledge, but you've since kind of fallen away and you no longer care about that knowledge. Come back to the Lord. He wants to make things right. If we can do anything for you this evening, we ask that you come forward at this time as we stand and as we sing this song of encouragement.